It's really wonderful to have you with us. This morning, I want to bring us to Luke chapter 15. And full disclosure, in April, the week after Easter, I'm going to be going and speaking at a youth camp 7 times, to people really in that high school age. And I'm going to be speaking to them about the parables of Jesus, especially how Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of God through his parables. And Luke 15 has a collection of perhaps some of the most famous parables that people recognize, even if they don't come to church or read the Bible often. And we're going to read all of Luke 15 together and consider what Jesus tells us about God and the kingdom and ourselves. But let's ask for the Lord's blessing over his word. So would you pray with me as we come before him this morning? Father, we're so grateful to you that we can gather here around you and around your word. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have spoken and that you have spoken to us. We feel thankful, Lord, that we have the word now with us. And we pray, Lord, as we read your word, as we consider it, as we think about what it has to say, oh Lord, would your Holy Spirit be living and active inside every single heart here this morning so that we can hear your voice and come to know you personally and intimately in our own hearts. Help us, Lord, to have this, that we might come to know how glorious and how wonderful, how loving you truly are, so that it would all rebound to your praise and glory. So we ask all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Luke chapter 15 together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and now is alive. He was lost and is found. Some amazing stories here that Jesus teaches us. And, you know, this really kind of holds a special place in my heart because in the month leading up to my coming to know Jesus personally for the first time, a month after my 19th birthday, this chapter really helped me to understand what it is to be received by God graciously. Helped me to understand God's grace. But when we think about these stories, what's so interesting is that these three stories are all along the same lines, and yet the third one is far more complex and fleshed out and more detailed than the first two. But one thing that's common across all three of these parables that Jesus tells is that there is something that is lost, and there is someone who is seeking after that lost thing. And at the end, when the lost thing is found, there is rejoicing. And this morning, I want to focus on those three points that is common across each story. And the whole point of Jesus telling these parables is to help us know what kind of God God truly is. You know, sometimes people have looked at the story about the sons and focused a lot on the sons themselves. And that would be a mistake. Because actually the focus, the spotlight, is on the father. The spotlight is on the woman who found the coin, or the shepherd who went and sought after his lost sheep. Jesus tells these stories to tell us about who God is, who he is as a savior, as a Lord. And it would be a mistake for us to miss understanding who God truly is, how he has revealed himself to be towards us. And you know, for that Easter camp, we're going to be focusing so much on what the kingdom of God is like. And I actually wanted to start my speaking with them on this passage because I wanted us to consider firstly, not what the kingdom is like, but for us to understand what is the God of the kingdom like. Because knowing God properly will help us to understand ourselves properly, and it will help us to relate to God properly. Now, it's really interesting as we start this chapter that these stories are not recorded to us in a vacuum, with nothing connected. There's actually a very important context for us to understand. You read there in the first two verses, it says that the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around Jesus. And Jesus was actually receiving them. He was welcoming them. He was talking with them and loving them and having a really wonderful time with them, even eating with them, which is the ultimate sign of recognizing that we're having fellowship together, we're in relationship together, we're having a meal together. And we read that the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elites, these guys knew their stuff. You wanted to be a Pharisee in that day? By the age of 12, you should have memorized the first five books of the Bible. And so they were very serious about following every letter of the law and then some, their own customs and tradition. And these people saw Jesus welcoming these sinners and they grumbled. They were dissatisfied. They were angry. They were saying amongst themselves, this man eats with sinners. They couldn't get it through their minds how Jesus could be so loving and compassionate towards those people who are so obviously sinning against God. They were so obviously breaking God's laws. So obviously living a wicked life. And they had nothing to do with them. But they wondered and were grumbling that Jesus was so close to them. And Jesus begins to tell a story in response to that. We see that in verse 3. Read there with me. So he told them a parable. You see the word there, so. It's connected to that context. Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees about what kind of God God is, what kind of Savior he is. So he tells them a parable. And what's so interesting, you can almost imagine it now. He tells the first two stories. So simple. A man loses a sheep, he's going to go and find it. Why? Because he loves his sheep. A woman loses one of her 10 coins while she opens up the lamp. She burns the precious oil that is so hard to get those days. And she's flipping furniture, looking under the carpet, looking under the rug to try and find the coin. Why? Because it's precious to her. And she's finding it. And those two stories are so simple. There's something that's lost. Someone goes and find it. And when they find it, there's a great celebration and rejoicing. And then we get to the third story, and it's so much more complex. And you can almost imagine in your mind, as Jesus tells those two stories, he's met with blank stares and still hostile facial expressions. Because they didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. And so Jesus goes into the third story, where the focus, as we consider the two sons, is on how both the sons are actually lost in relation to the father, even though the eldest one has stayed with the father his whole life. And remember, again, Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, and he's revealing something about them and something about God. And in fact, in this parable, Jesus helps them to truly see who they are, so that through that they can see in contrast who God really is. And it comes to this first point that we mentioned. In all of these parables, something is lost. The sheep, the coin, and not just the younger son, but the elder son. Now consider with me that third story. The younger son is very obviously lost in relation to his father. Think of what he says to his father. Give me my inheritance right now. Give me my property that I'm owed on your death right now. He's saying, I don't even care if you die. I just want your money. Give that to me right now. And the father, instead of giving him a whack on the head and saying, don't you speak like that again to me, amazingly divides the property and gives it to him. Gives him his share. And what's so sad is that we read, not many days later, he took everything and left. As soon as he got the inheritance, he says, I'm out of here. He didn't care one bit about his father or his family. All he cared was that he now had the money, and he went off on a far country, and he went to live it up lavishly, spending his property on prostitutes and on drink and all manner of licentiousness, immorality. That's how the son lived. We look at that and we say, this son is so obviously lost in his relationship to the father. And yet, when we consider the elder son also, what's revealed is that he is perhaps more lost than the younger son. Read about what happens when this younger son comes to himself and returns to the father and is received with total compassion, and the father is celebrating. We now come to the elder son, who hears about this, and instead of rejoicing, he starts to grumble. He becomes angry. And he even refuses to go inside the banquet that his father has now put on. You can imagine the whole village is invited. How disrespectful it is for the eldest son to stay outside. And we see the father again in his compassion and in his graciousness. He actually comes outside, as humiliating as it is to come outside as an esteemed man to your son who's having an anger issue. He comes out to him and starts entreating him. Son, why don't you come back inside and rejoice with us? And look how the son speaks with him. Verse 29. Look. Look here, father. He doesn't address him with any respect, with any love, or with any kind of closeness. He says, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed you. And yet you've never given me anything. See, in the elder brother's view, the father was nothing but a slave master. The father didn't love him, or he just didn't think that he did. And he only obeyed the father to get his stuff too, just like the younger son. But you see, on the outward appearance, this elder brother was as good as anybody. He was obedient. He worked in the field. He did everything he could to obey his father's commandments. But what is revealed is that in his heart, he is perhaps more lost than his younger brother, because his relationship to the father was not right and proper. He looked at his dad as only a slave master. And in the end, he didn't obey his father for his father's sake, but for his father's property. You see, actually, the younger and the elder brother are in the same position. They don't love the father for the father. They love him really for themselves, what they can get out of it. And you know, that tells us the startling reality as Jesus teaches these Pharisees, these religious elites who observe every tradition under the sun. He tells them that you can be just as lost in relation to God as the one who is living in an openly immoral lifestyle. As one whom anybody can see and within 10 seconds of talking with can say, this person is very obviously living in sin. What is Jesus teaching us here in relation to his audience? He's saying that every single one of us is lost naturally in relation to God. You could be lost in different ways, but you are lost because you are not relating to God correctly. That's really the crux of the issue, isn't it? The issue is that when something is lost, it is no longer with or in right relationship with the thing that it's lost from. The sheep is gone from the shepherd. No protection, no guidance, no leading, no care. The coin is lost from the woman. Not able to be with the rest of the coins and to be used by the woman. And sadly, the sons are lost from the father. They are not enjoying the love that comes from the father. They're not able to see that the father is openly giving them anything, everything anyway. He says, all that I have is yours, my son. They are not in right relationship with him. Dear friends, Jesus is saying, every human being, naturally as we normally are, we are not in right relationship with God. And he reveals that lostness can come through in very different ways. Now, there may be some of you who are living in open, immoral lifestyle. You have no care about how God tells you to live. You want to live for how you want to live, to get the maximum amount of pleasure that you can get out of this life. And Jesus would say the root of the issue is that you are lost in relation to God. You are not in right relationship with him. You're not enjoying his love or understanding how wonderful he is. But perhaps more astoundingly, he speaks to those who observe every religious custom. He speaks to those who know their Bible back to front, perhaps. He speaks to those who know the right doctrine and the right theologies, who pray every single day. He says to those who tithe faithfully. He says to those who are doing all the right things on the list. But if in their heart they are doing it not out of glad joy and love for God, but out of perhaps what they can get out of it, Jesus says, you are not in right relationship with God. You are lost. Now that's an astonishing thing that we must take care of, especially as those who go to church regularly. Because it's one thing to have the outward appearance of godliness, but as the Bible and the New Testament teaches us, if we lack the power, it's useless. If we lack that intimate relationship with God, it's useless. It does not bring us to right relationship with God. And you know, it's so easily revealed sometimes when difficult times come into a life that the elder brother heart is revealed. Because actually what is revealed is that these elder brothers are loving God and trying to observe his commandments to manipulate God, to get stuff for themselves. And you see, when the elder brother thought that he was being ripped off, he was angry. Because he knew that to receive the younger brother back as an heir would mean that his inheritance would be divided again. Do you understand that? Because now, see, the inheritance is divided and he squandered it all. But now if we receive him back as a son again, my inheritance is going to be divided again. And he doesn't want to lose out on anything that he thought was already his. That was keeping him from receiving his brother back. In fact, he doesn't even call him his brother. He says, this son of yours. He doesn't even owe him as a brother. He says, this is your son, and you're receiving him back. And you see, we can perhaps discern whether our heart is lost in relation to God when we have been so faithful to him, and yet difficult times come in our lives, and we're so easily led to grumble against him. And the question comes to us, did we serve God just to get things out of it? Did we think that we wanted to obey God just so that our lives could go well? And when things don't go as we thought they would, we begin to grumble against God. That is not a right relationship with God. And so we see Jesus reveals that we are lost if we are not in right relationship with God, having that open and joyful and freely given love towards Him in response to the love of God towards us. Now this morning, if you are not in that right relationship with God, Jesus says you are lost. You are lost. You are not yet experiencing and with the love of the Father. And if the son, the younger one, never comes to himself, he would have remained in that far country and starved to death. And that will be the case for every heart that refuses to be right with God. You will not have life. And if you were the elder brother and you were in church every single Sunday, but your heart is not made right with God, you will continue to stand outside that celebration, not sharing in the joy of God Himself, and it will be entirely of your own making. You will not enter into eternal bliss with God if you are not in right relationship with Him. Jesus reveals this about us as human beings so that we might see our lostness and remedy that by coming to God. And that brings us to the second point. What's astonishing in these stories, I think more so than the lostness of these objects in the stories, what's more astonishing than our own lostness is this: God did not leave us to be lost, but God seeks the lost. In fact, later on in Luke 19, Jesus gives a singular slogan for His mission here on earth: the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the whole explanation He gave to the Pharisees. They're grumbling that He's meeting with sinners and people who clearly need to get right with God. And He says to them, well, duh, why wouldn't I be seeking after those people who are lost? That's why I'm here on earth. Which man of you, having a sheep that's lost, would not go after it? And God is far more compassionate than you'll ever be. So of course He has sent me to seek and to save the lost. See, astonishingly, more than anything we could dare hope to believe, God in His infinite love seeks the lost. Even though this younger son, he rehearses his apology. He says, I have sinned against the heaven, I have sinned against the Father, I am not worthy to be called His son. And you know, we will look at that and say, yes and amen, you are entirely unworthy to be called His son again. And when the Bible looks at us as people who are lost in relation to God, because of our sinfulness and rebellion, we are unworthy to be called God's children. We are unworthy to be in right relationship with God. That's not a debate, not for the biblical truth that is taught to us. But what is astonishing is that over that and despite that, God seeks to restore that relationship. We see it in every single story. The shepherd goes and finds the sheep. The woman sweeps her house and finds the coin. And the father, he is the one who initiates and completes the restoration of the relationship. We look at the son and we think maybe he is the one restoring the relationship. But think of why the son comes back. Did he come back because he realized, I have sinned against my father. He must be heartbroken. I've got to go back and say sorry to him and say, I'm so sorry for hurting your heart and breaking your heart. No. Astonishingly, even at his lowest point, what was the reason why he went back? He's perishing with hunger. He just wants to be a servant to get bread. The reason why he's gone back is that he couldn't get bread where he was. And he thinks, well, how many of my father's servants, they eat just as much bread as they need. Well, I'm perishing here with hunger. I've got to go back to him. Even still, we see he was motivated for himself. No, it's the father who initiates the restoration of right relationship. When we read that the father saw him from a distance, and rather than standing there waiting for the son to grovel at his feet, which he had every right to do, he runs to the son. He runs to him and he falls on him and he embraces him and he kisses him and he tells the servants, bring the best robe, his own robe. That's the best robe in the house. The Lord wears it. Bring the best rings. Bring sandals for my son. See how lowly he has fallen. He's barefoot on those dirt roads. Bring all of these things and kill the most prized possession in my herd, the fattened calf. kill that calf and celebrate. The father goes and welcomes the son's back without any reference to how the son has sinned against him. And some people have thought, hey, the father has welcomed the younger son without any cost, without dealing with that son's horrible sin against him. But actually, we see that the father is the one who bears the cost. He doesn't require the son to pay for anything, but he willingly bears the cost. He is one inheritance poorer. He is the one who gives the fattened calf. He is the one who puts on the rich clothing. He is the one who suffers the loss. My dear friends, the one singular proof and evidence that God seeks sinners without requiring anything of them is his own son on the cross. There is nothing worth more than the infinitely worthy and valuable Son of God himself. And yet for him to be sent as the Lamb of God, to be sacrificed to take away the sins of the world, to be there on the place of everyone who believes in him, punished for their sins and not for his own, is something that you and I will never be able to understand just how costly it truly is. And yet the gospel message that comes to every single person who is lost is that if you believe in the message of Jesus, if you trust in his name, you are restored and forgiven without any cost to you. God is not requiring of you anything because you couldn't pay it anyway. But it's not because salvation is cheap and worthless, but it's because God has paid the infinite price. Jesus has been crucified on the cross for us. He who is worth a million humanities rolled together has willingly laid down his life. The one singular proof that God in heaven now seeks us as lost people is that Christ was crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that he has been raised from the grave, offered freely to every single one of you. Can you believe it? If God's word did not declare to us, I wouldn't dare believe it. In all of my sinfulness and wretchedness, if my wife knew the full of it, she would be disgusted. If I knew the full of it and displayed it, I would be disgusted. My wickedness, all of our wickedness. And God looks on us and falls on us and invites us to know him. Christ is fully offered to you. If you believe on him this morning, it does not matter one bit how sinful and messed up you are, you will be accepted in Jesus Christ. You will be accepted because of the worth and the value of his sacrifice. What a most glorious God we have. What a most gracious God who has given his son to rescue those who are lost. Christ is offered freely. And if we do not take him, if we do not receive him, who do we have to blame? We're just like the elder brother. The only reason he's not going inside is because he is proud and angry. Oh, my heart's prayer is that every single one of you has received Jesus Christ with your wholehearted trust and reliance, that you are found in him. And as we consider and close on this final point, look at all of these stories. There is a celebration. There is a party that goes on when the lost are found, when those who were dead in their sins are now made alive in the righteous Savior. There's a celebration. And I thought a lot about the celebration as I prepared this week. Why did Jesus reveal to us that there is a joy that happens when sinners repent and return to God? It's not because God now experiences a joy that he didn't have before. The Bible is very clear. God does not lack anything. If no sinners were to repent, he would not be poor for it. But on the other hand, even though God is the most blessed and he never lacks joy, there is a very real sense that God with his angels, there is an outflow of joy that happens when sinners return to him. All of the heavenly places, all of the angels, they throw a party when those who are lost are reconciled to God. And I think there's the one thing that we should remember as we consider the joy and the celebration. It's this. I think it's to give every single person who is crushed under just how unworthy they are to come before God, to give them the most wonderful encouragement to come to God that I can imagine. Because it's saying to you who are lost, when you come to God, are you coming before a father who crosses his arms and says, you better beg for your life because you have done something so wicked and so disgusting, you better grovel before I accept you. That's not the God that we come before. Do we come before a father that says, well, you have costed me all of this inheritance and all of this property. I expect you to work for the rest of your life like a slave to make it right with me. Is that the God we're coming before? See, Jesus tells us that the God that we return to in all of our mess and sins is the God who rejoices that we're coming to him. Is the God who's throwing a party with the angels that we are going to him. It is to give us the absolute total encouragement as unworthy sinners to go to him 24/7. God is not a father who is grumbling that you're returning, but he is one who runs to you and embraces you and kisses you and rejoices that you have come to him. What a most glorious encouragement for the one who is bowed down with the weight of their unworthiness, who is seeing how unworthy they are because of their rebellion and sins. Oh, Jesus says to them, you come to God now. You come before a rejoicing Father. You come before a God who from the bottom of his infinite and glorious heart receives you with joy. Shall there be any reason that keeps us from going to God and asking him for the forgiveness of our sins? Should there be any real reason to keep us from returning to him and walking with him and being in right relationship with him? The only reason that I can think of is our own stubbornness or pride or selfishness or perhaps just a plain unwillingness to leave the profane and immoral pleasures that we hold onto in our hearts. But my dear friends, to come to a right relationship with God, to leave the far country and the immoral ways of living, to leave this religiosity that seeks to manipulate God with your religious observances, and just to come to God and enjoy a right relationship with him, that is far superior than any other joys that you could possibly have apart from God. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what the psalmist declares. To be in a right relationship with God is to have the most blessed experience a human heart can ever have. This is what's so astonishing about these two sons. The younger son left to go to a far country to seek joy for himself because he thought he would be truly happy if he could live it up with prostitutes and with immoral living. But he was wrong. Because eventually it dried up and he was left begging for bread. The elder brother thought that he could be truly happy if he slaved away until the father died so that he could have all the property. But he was wrong. Because the father says to him, all that I have is yours. You see, that's the astonishing fact about our sin. We sin against God and leave him and have a wrong relationship with him because we are trying to seek happiness apart from him. And yet the ironic truth is that apart from God, there is no true bliss and true happiness and true satisfaction for our souls. But God, through the Word, is now inviting every single one of you, come and enjoy a right relationship with me. Oh, my dear sons and daughters, be made right with me. See the free offer of forgiveness and salvation. Trust in Christ this morning. You will be right with me, your sins forgiven. Oh, dear believer, you might have believed last night. You might have believed last week, last year, last decade. What are you to do now? Live in the reality of a restored relationship with me. You know what the younger son would have done? He would have lived the rest of his life loving his father. So thankful for the father. Actually having that heart-to-heart connection of love that he should have had from the beginning. That's what God calls us to. And my heart's prayer is that every single one of you would have that relationship with God. Go to him this morning if you realize you are not right with him. Do not delay. Go to him this morning and be made right with him. Let us pray now. Father, we're so grateful for your gracious love. We're so grateful, Lord, that you gave your Son to make our sinners right with you. Lord, we pray that you would give us true eyes to see how wonderful you are, how gracious you are, what a wonderful God you are, that you have paid the cost so that every single person, though unworthy, though sinful, if they should believe upon your word, the message of the Lord Jesus, if they should believe on his name, oh, they are made perfectly right with you, all of their sins forgiven. Help us, Lord, to be made right with you. And help every single one of your people to live in light of that reality, to live in free joy and thankfulness and praise, living their whole lives enjoying the reality that you have given to us in Christ. Make this a reality, we pray, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen.